lesson is going to be taken this morning from 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 1, and it's about the anointment of David as king. Actually, we're going to talk about three different people: Samuel, Saul, and David. It begins by saying, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?'" First question would be, who is Samuel? Well, to answer that question, you have to turn back to 1 Samuel, the first chapter. Now, I'm going to read two verses here, and there are a lot of names in them. Weird names to me. I've broken them down phonetically so that perhaps I can pronounce them. I was talking to Audie a few weeks ago. I said, how do you say Mexico? And she said, Mexico. Well, we don't pronounce it that way. And I know sometimes people are reading names when they're reading scripture, and they're fumbling and they're doing the best they can, but it seems to me, unless you lived in that day and time, and unless you spoke that language, you're probably not going to get it correct anyway, so you just do the best you can. It says, "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zephite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tuhu, the son of Zub, an Ephronite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none." So we find out that Samuel's mother is Hannah, and she is married to Elkanah. Now, Elkanah had two wives. I've been married 50 years, almost 51 years, and I can tell you right now, one wife is plenty. I do not understand someone that would want two wives. We also find out that Hannah was Elkanah's favorite wife. So there you've got contention already. You got two wives wanting the favor of this one husband. We also find out that Hannah had no children. Now, that day and time, that was not a good thing. You were considered blessed if you had children. Hannah has none. Peninnah has children. Not sure how many she had, but she had children. Later on, as we find out in this story, the husband, Elihu, went to worship every year at Shiloh. We have a Shiloh here in Tennessee. I don't know if you realize that. It was a big battle, and I've studied that battle quite a bit, and I have hiked over Shiloh I don't know how many times. There are about 10 hikes you can take. They go from 10 miles to 20 miles. But anyway, I hiked all those and learned about that battle. And they have a church there. That's how it got its name, Shiloh. But I wondered what Shiloh meant, so I looked it up, and it means the one to whom it belongs. It also can mean a prophetic name for the Messiah. So I found that was interesting. But in any event, at this particular time in history, the tabernacle was at Shiloh. So that's where the people would make the journey to go worship and make their sacrifices. And once a year, Hannah's husband would take his wives and his family, and they would go to Shiloh, where he would give his offering. And so Hannah goes there, and her husband showed her favor. He gave her a double portion of the meat to eat, it says, which provoked Peninnah. And Peninnah, in response, provoked Hannah, so much so that Hannah cried. And what she was really bugging her about was the fact that she didn't have children. But while Hannah is there at Shiloh, she prays. And it says that she wasn't speaking out loud, but in any event, she was praying, and the priest comes along, and he thinks she's drunk. And she says, "Nah, I'm not drunk. I'm just upset." And she tells him about the prayer, and he blesses her. In this prayer, she makes a vow to God, and she says to God, "If you will allow me to have a son, I will dedicate that son to you for the rest of his life." So God hears her prayers and gives her Samuel. Okay. What have we learned so far? Number one, God hears prayers. I know everybody in this room prays. We pray for different things. Most of the time our prayers have to do with us or someone we know. We pray for somebody who's sick. We pray for family members. I've got a lot of family members I pray for because we all have situations in our families. But God hears those prayers. Now, he doesn't always answer them in the manner that you might think he should, but he answers those prayers. I've had him answer a lot of my prayers. Sometimes it takes a long time to answer a prayer. And we live in a world that wants instant gratification. Everything's got to be now, 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 now. God doesn't work that way. Things have to be in a certain order sometimes for your prayers to work out. But in any event, we find here that God heard Hannah's prayer and that he gave her what she asked for. She asked for a son, and she got a son. I'd also add that she does dedicate this child to the Lord. The next year, the family goes back. She doesn't go with them. She tells her husband, "When the child is weaned, then I will take him back." And when that time came, she took him back, and she gave him to Eli, who was the high priest at that time. And from that time on, Samuel ministered at the tabernacle. Second thing we learn is God is his own timetable. In Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Before Jeremiah was ever born, God knew him and had a plan for him. Jeremiah was to be a prophet. And to us, God has a plan. He had a plan for Samuel. He had a plan for Jeremiah. And he has a plan for us. Now, I don't know what his plan for you is. I have always believed, and I have said on numerous occasions here, that I felt that he had a plan for me, and part of that plan was to be at Echo Hills, and I still believe that. Now, maybe sometime in the future, you'll have another plan, and you might want to send me somewhere else, and if he does, that's fine, but I feel like that his plan for me was to be here. I think that all through my life, I can see that. Okay, I have always been interested in studying the scriptures since a little boy. I would, at Chapel Avenue, I would sit on the front row. One of the most embarrassing things I ever did was fall asleep on the front row, and I thought, everybody's looking at me. They probably didn't notice me at all. But it bothered me. But from a child, I have always wanted to study the Scriptures. I ended up at Riverwood Church of Christ because they had a class on Monday nights in the summer for young people, and they were studying the Scriptures. I walked 2 or 3 miles just to get to that class. I went to David Lipscomb with my mother's help because I thought I wanted to be a preacher. Well, I really didn't end up a paid preacher, but anyway, I've always liked to study, and I think the Lord has always had a plan for me, and I think he has a plan for you. I don't know what that plan is, but he has a plan. You just have to be open to that plan. Maybe the older people already know what that plan is. The younger people probably do not know, but you need to be open to God and what he has planned for you. The other point was that we are to keep a promise to God. Hannah kept her promise. Have you ever told God, well, if you'll do so-and-so, I'll do so-and-so? I think you need to be careful of that now. Because if you say that to God, he's going to expect you to keep that promise. I don't think it's wrong to do that. I just think that if you're going to make that promise, then you need to keep that promise. I think God knew Samuel's heart and what kind of man he was or would be, even from before he was born. I don't know how to explain that, but I do think that that's the case. If you look at the people he chose, Abraham, Moses, the prophets, he picked those men for certain reasons. He also picked certain women for certain reasons. But I think God knows the heart, your heart, and what you're willing to do for him. Questions. Do you pray God's will? I think these men, I think when Hannah prayed, she actually was in God's will. I think from the very beginning, Samuel was to be the high priest. And I think her prayer was in God's will, or it wouldn't have happened. The prayer Jesus taught his apostles, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I listened to a sermon the other day. When he's saying, thy will be done on earth, in essence, you're saying, thy will be done in me. Okay? So, I think when we pray, we need to pray in God's will, things that God would want. Do you pray that God's will be done in your life? I certainly hope so. Do you keep your promise to God? What is God's plan for your life? And do you have the heart of Samuel or David? Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel 16. There he says in that very first verse, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Saul was anointed king over Israel. He was the first king. Why was there a king at all? Well, that's what the people wanted. Prior to that, in essence, God ruled directly through his judges, through his prophets, and so forth. But they wanted to be like everybody else in the world. So they asked for a king, and he gave them a king. And he started out all right. But as we read through the scriptures, we see that Paul changed. Why did he reject Saul? Number one, Saul did not obey God. In 1 Samuel 13, we find Saul was to wait for Samuel to sacrifice to the Lord. Instead, after waiting 7 days, Saul sacrificed the burnt offering. When Samuel came and questioned Saul about sacrificing the burnt offering, Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." What was Saul commanded to do? He was commanded to wait. To wait for Samuel. Samuel was supposed to make the sacrifice, not Saul. So he didn't keep God's commandment. First Samuel 15, 2 through 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Ahimelech did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Ahimelech and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul was commanded by God to go and wipe out these people completely. Man, woman, child, animals, all of them. But Saul spared Agai, that was the king. And he kept the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatted calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. So Samuel comes to Saul later on. It says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.'" Did Saul do what God asked him to do? God said, "Destroy everything, men, women, children, flocks, king, everything." Did Saul do that? No. But first of all, Saul did not keep God's commandment. I had a question here that says, "Has God given you any orders?" Yes, he's given us orders. And the biggest one is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." We were talking Wednesday night in class about the fact that a lot of times we're not doing this. We come into a building and we worship and then we leave, but we leave the gospel in the building. It doesn't go out. I don't think this church is doing that specifically because of Reach Ministry. That's what that's all about. Going out, bringing people in, and teaching them the gospel. But it's not just Reach that's supposed to do that. It's each and every one of us. We are to go into the world and preach the gospel every chance we get. Number two, Saul refused to admit his error, but placed the blame somewhere else. When questioned about the Amalekites, he answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." Saul never takes the blame in either one of those occasions. He does not take the blame. It's somebody else's fault. I was afraid that the people were going to leave me. Wanted me to do this. So he places the blame somewhere else. What's the difference between Saul and David? Samuel goes to David and says, and tells the story about the little lamb that lived in the man's house, and that's the one he sacrificed. And Samuel turns to him and he says, "You're that guy." What did David do? David repented. He said, "You're right. I am. I did it. I repent." Saul never repented. I was eating a sandwich yesterday and I was flipping through the channels and guess what was on? Harry Potter. Love Harry Potter. But Dumbledore makes a statement. He says, "It is not our abilities that show who we are, but our choices." I thought, wow, I like that. I got to put that in my sermon. It is not our abilities that show who we are, but our choices. That is very important. Saul made a lot of bad choices. And I want to direct this to the young people. You need to be careful and make the right choice where your friends are concerned. That's probably one of the best things you can do. Choose the right friends, because the wrong friends are going to lead you astray. I can guarantee it. Choose the right friends. You got the right friends, they're not going to lead you astray. Saul was prideful and was more worried about keeping his kingdom than listening to God. Are we more worried about material things than God? Do we put material things ahead of God? And unfortunately, I think sometimes we do. Especially the world. The world wants to get ahead. The world wants to have more things. I've talked to people. When I got married, I didn't have anything. I had a job. Minerva had a job. We bought a repossessed VA home. We were going to live in a duplex, and I said, "Minerva, I know this house doesn't look like a whole lot, but we're putting our money into something." And so we bought it, but we didn't have much of anything. Her aunt put down the down payment. My house notes were $53 a month. Now you say, $53? Back then, $53 was a lot of money. But I didn't expect people to give me everything. I had a job. I got out and worked. I paid my bills, you know, what little we had. What is that? My mind went, there's a place over in Goodlettsville where they sell furniture. B.F. Myers. First furniture I ever bought was at B.F. Myers. Now, it wasn't anything fancy, but it was furniture, I think, you know, table and chairs to eat at, stuff like that. And here's the point I'm getting to. Young people nowadays want to start out with everything. Okay? So mama's got and daddy's got a nice television and DVD and I don't know, you know, the whole works. They want to start off with everything. Folks, got to work for it. It's all right to have them, but you got to work for it. Then in the next verse, it says, I'll get back to 16, that helped. It says, "I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Was Samuel justified? Yes. Read a little bit further in Samuel and see what happened to the priest at Nob. David was running for his life. He had left Jerusalem in a hurry. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have food. He didn't have anything. Then he stops at Nob, where there's some priests, and they gave him the sword of Goliath, and they gave him food. And Saul hears about it, and guess what Saul does? He kills every one of the priests. So Samuel had a good reason for fearing Saul. He was very vengeful. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Why are they afraid of Samuel? Ever think about that? Samuel is the spokesman for God. That's why they're afraid of Samuel. And they want to know why he has come. And he says, "I have come to sacrifice." In verse 5 it says, here's what he tells the people. And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." What does he mean by consecrate yourself? Got to thinking about that. And then I got to thinking, do we prepare ourselves to meet God before worship? Do you consecrate yourself before you come here to worship? What was I was reading one of the books? I don't know if it was Radical. I think it was Radical. About the family that came to worship, and they'd been arguing beforehand, and they got to worship, and you know, the guy got to thinking about that. I wonder if we think about that before we come to worship, that what we're coming to do, who we're coming to meet. Okay? Do you pray before you come? Most of the times I pray. Used to, when I was young, used to talk about the music you listen to. Actually, I started many years ago listening to the Christian music. And on Sunday mornings, I'd get up and play Christian music. Nowadays, what I normally do is play gospel music as I come to church. But I think you should prepare yourself to come to worship. In other words, you consecrate yourself. Consecrate means to set yourself apart. They were to prepare themselves as they would be in the presence of God. So, prayer, I think, would be good. Listening to Christian music, I think, would be good. Do you clear your minds of worldly things? That's a hard one. Even when I get here, sometimes I have trouble clearing my mind of worldly things instead of spiritual things. Right now, my wife and I are in the process of selling our house. We have a contract on it. It's supposed to close the 20th. If that fails, I got another contract on it. But anyway, we're selling the house. We have a contract on a condo. Oh, you would not believe what you have to go through now to sell a house, boy. You have to have an inspector, and he comes out, and he tells you all these things that are wrong with your house. And I've already rebuilt the thing. But then I got to do this, I got to do this, because the people that are buying it gave me a list after he came out and inspected. We want this done, this done, this done. Okay. And then you have to have the appraiser out. And we had the appraiser out, and he went through the house. And then you got the packing. Do you know how much stuff you can get in 20 years? We've already got rid of a whole bunch, but yesterday we were packing up dishes and glasses that we're going to give to my granddaughter. These are dishes and glasses we got when we got married 50 years ago and never used. But they've been sitting in the cabinet. Anyway, I have trouble sometimes when I come in here clearing my mind of worldly thoughts, but I think that we need to try to do that. 3, do we realize we are in the presence of God when we worship? When we worship, God is here in our presence. and I think we should think about that. And verse 6, this Bible is hard to find the verses that the prince so small. When they came, he looked. When they came, it said he, that's Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Why did Samuel think this man should be king? Because he had the appearance of a king. Why did they pick Saul? He looked like a king. He was taller than anybody else. He was probably muscular than anybody else. And they wanted a king that, you know, looked like a king. So Samuel makes the same mistake. This guy looks like a king. And God said, nope, he's not the one to be the king. That's not the way I look. I look at the heart of the man. I think that's great. if the Lord looked at me for my stature and my looks, I think that would be a bad thing. I used to be short and thin. Now I'm short and round. He doesn't look at your appearance. He doesn't care what you look like. He looks at your heart. God chose David because of his heart. God said, David was a man after my own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14. What does that mean? I've always thought about that. So I investigated a little bit. And some of the answers that were given were someone you can agree with. Someone who shares your likes and dislikes. Those were answers I got off the internet. I like my answer better. I think it means David always wanted to do God's will. Didn't mean he didn't make mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes. But David wanted to do God's will. David wanted God in his life. Just read the Psalms. You can see how much he wants God in his life. And David wanted to please God. When God looks at you, does he see a man after his own heart? Does he see someone he can use? He could use Samuel. He knew it from the time he was a child. He knew he could use Samuel. He could see David and his heart, and he knew that he could use David. Again, doesn't mean that David never made mistakes. David made a lot of mistakes. He made two of the biggest. He murdered a man for his wife, and he committed adultery. So he wasn't a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. He also wasn't a very good father. He had trouble with his sons. Maybe the reason he had trouble with his sons is because he was king. I was talking to my mother yesterday about my son. And I made mistakes with my son. But I tried to be a good father. Okay? I tried to. But sometimes you just make mistakes. I look back now and I think, well, maybe I was too lenient on him. But then you look on the other side of the coin. I've seen children go bad because their parents were too hard on them. So where'd you go? But mother said to me yesterday, she said, maybe it was because you like to study and you read too much. I really don't think that's true. I went fishing with my son. I was in scouts with my son. I was in ball with my son. Yeah, you know, I did everything I could with my son. But maybe that's what got in the way. But the important thing is that God looks at your heart. I think it was interesting at the end of this lesson, and I'm not going to read it all, but it said, after David was appointed, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And in the next verse it says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. A lot of times when you read about these men in the Old Testament, you will see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, that they are filled with the Spirit. And that means that God was working through them and he was helping them. In Acts 2:38, we're promised the Spirit that he will be in us and that he will help us when we have troubles. In closing, we always have a time where we extend the invitation, and we have a time when if you have a problem or a need and you would like to bring it before the congregation, we want you to do that. We want to pray for you. So at this time, we'll have the invitation song.